Good morning. Carrie says this morning, he says, "No, you're up this morning, right?" He says, "I don't want to call on Rich and shock him." I said, "Well, just do it anyway. That would be kind of fun, wouldn't it?" Right? Play a joke on Rich. How many of you appreciate Carrie's ministry here? Isn't this wonderful? It's fun to sit in my spot where in the mornings, I like to have my cup of coffee first and sit there and just kind of consider the prayer requests that that he sends out. So be sure you pray through those. We just started something this week. I said to Debbie, let's set this at the dinner table, and we'll pray for one or two of these each time we eat. So that's a comforting thought that we get to be thinking about the people in this room and those who you have a heart for reaching with the gospel, praying for them as they go through some pretty serious, difficult situations in their lives. And we can do that as a group and pray for them. You can take out your notes. You'll notice on the notes there's a title. I really battled with this title for today's message out of Psalm 67. It kind of looks like it's centered on Countryside Bible Church, and if you're thinking that's kind of selfish, you're right. It is centered on us. I think we need to be praying this way. I think we need to pray like Psalm 67. And so the title I've chosen for today is, Why Should God Bless Countryside Bible Church? If you have an NASB, somebody tell me what in the italics there's a title that the NASB editors have placed there. What does it say? Anybody have one of those? I can't hear. The nation's exhorted to praise God. Anybody have anything else, even if it's a different translation of the Bible? Make your face shine upon us. That's good, because it draws right from the text. Any others? I'm sorry, one more time. All the nations will praise God? Okay, good. What others? An invitation and a doxology. Invocation, okay. Yeah, if you've got the NIV like I have, I'm looking at this after I went through it. I did my translations and all that, and I looked at it just this week, and I thought, that's not accurate. If you'll notice as we read the text, and it's not so clear in the English as it is in the original language, this is a command. And some of the theologians who look at this call it a gentle command or a mild command, and we'll talk about that here in a minute, but this is an exhortation to God to let the nations praise him. Just think about that. Why don't I read the text, and then we'll get started from there. One of the things that somebody asked me last week is that, hey, can we ask questions during this thing? Now, see, I'm a trained preacher, and so sometimes I just go. And so, yes, by all means, you're more than welcome to speak up. Raise your hand, and if I see you, I'll call on you. But I have places in my notes. Believe it or not, I put it in my notes. Pause here and let them respond. That's for me, okay? So when I pause here so you can respond and I look up and I'm waiting for an answer, it's not a rhetorical question. Feel free to say something, and if nobody says anything, I'm not offended. We'll move on, okay? So pull out your text. We are in, as you can see from your notes, Psalm 67. If you were here last week, then you'll know that this psalm is much like Psalm 66, and that it is a missions-minded text. You're going to see that as we started. As I mentioned last week, that superscript above the first verse, that's in the original language, right? So whenever you come to a psalm, don't just skip over that. That's what the Holy Spirit put there to instruct our hearts, all right? So let's start with verse 1, which starts with this. For the choir director, with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your name may be known on the earth, your salvation among the nations. Let all the peoples praise you, O God, and let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Selah. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for this text. We're thankful that you have placed it here through the inspiration and direction of your Holy Spirit that you have given to the original writer to place these words together for us, the phrases, the sentences, because there is a purpose in his design so that we can understand and know you in a greater way, so that we can understand that you have a heart for the nations, that you would want all the peoples of every nation to cry out to you in repentance and trust. We thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, immediately you'll notice in the superscript there, he's addressing this to the choir director again, right? What did we learn about the choir director? I'm going to pause and you answer. Last week, we talked about the choir director. What did we find out? Anybody in the choir here? They haven't come in yet? Leads the people in worship. What if we don't have a choir director? We can still worship. We might be off a little bit in our tune, right? I don't even know my music lingo, so help me out here. What would happen if Seth wasn't up there and the choir director, the choir is watching him? What would happen? They could still sing, right? But they may not be right on target each time. So as we read this text, we need to think this through clearly. The Holy Spirit put these words here for us. The author of this text put these words here for us. We are the choir, and we are to sing this song, if you will. We're to pray what the choir director is leading us to pray. Well, as we get started, I would like for you to fill out, there's a blank there at the top of your notes. I want you to fill out the countries that you would like for the Lord to reach with the gospel. Just write a few in there. I'll pause for a moment. Maybe you have countries on the top of your mind. Any country in the world will do. And there's a purpose for this. We'll get to it later. But just write in some countries there. As you're finishing that up, and please do finish it up, Psalm 67, that we need to realize that it compels us to understand that God has a heart for missions. He has a heart for reaching the nations. God's desire is to reach the nations with the truth. His truth. And we're the choir, and so we are to bring forth the word of truth that the nations could know him. You see, over 3,000 years ago, this Psalm 67 was penned by the author. And it was to demonstrate that to God's people, the thought about evangelism for the nations of the world so that the ends of the earth would fear him. Evangelism didn't start with Matthew in Matthew 28 or in Acts 1, 8. It started a long time ago, even back to Genesis 12. God wants the nations to fear him. Well, why does God want the nations to fear him in Psalm 67? Well, like Psalm 66, Psalm 67 is indeed the Great Commission of the Old Testament. It's God's bidding for us, the people who know him, to get out and tell the world about who he is. It was probably written early in Israel's history, so I'm guessing about 3,000 years ago. Psalm 67 is a prayer. It's a petition for God to be gracious to his people for a reason, and it's so that his way of salvation may be known by those we seek to reach with the gospel. I'm pretty sure that's in your notes right there at the top. You see, Psalm 67 is a prayer. It's a prayer for God to allow all the nations, to let all the nations of the world rejoice in him, for God to guide them. You say you love God. You say you love the world. Then you would pray Psalm 67 in hopes that God would lead all the peoples to praise him. But particularly, perhaps this morning, as you jotted down some of the nations on your notes there, some of the nations that you're thinking about, that God would lead the people in those nations to know him. This text will help us to understand how to get them to know him. You're going to see that the purpose for praying this for yourselves, the purpose for praying for yourselves, is so that God will let unbelievers know his way to salvation. When we pray for health for ourselves and for others, there's a purpose for that. It's beyond just the healing of the individual. We want to see God work in the life of another. We're upset. We weep with those who weep. But in the end, we're all going to die, right? So the purpose for our prayers is so that God will make himself known in an individual's life who does not know him. The beginning of verse 4 is also the title of John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad. Have you ever seen this book? Maybe in a different looking cover? That's the title of the book, verse 4, here in our text. And I want to read to you what he says about missions. Very brief. He says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Worship is the ultimate goal. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. And that's the reason that the psalmist prays this prayer the way he prays it. Father, let the nations praise you. You can insert, Father, let them worship you. It's in your hands. And as I said before, it's a mild command to the Father. Piper's right. The ultimate goal is worshiping God. That's the reason God has called people, even the church, this church, you personally, to introduce the nations to him. Are you praying for the nations on a regular basis? Specific nations. Some of you are from other nations, not this country. Are you praying for your home country that others would come to Christ? This psalm instructs us how to pray for ourselves for a reason. And here it is. It's so that God's grace, his blessing, and his favor informs our own lives and the people, as this text says, people, the nations of the earth, that they will know his plan of salvation, verse 2. The purpose of praying for yourself is really for the salvation of others. We pray that God would bless us for a purpose, so that God would allow us to introduce others to him. Psalm 67 demonstrates really, and it's in your notes there, demonstrates an effective prayer for the nations to know God requires three key ingredients. And they're in the text. It's a God-centered request. It has to be focused on God himself in verses 1 and 2. A God-centered resolve in verses 3 through 5, and a God-centered result in verses 6 through 7. So God is the primary focus of any effective and meaningful prayer. It's important in any Bible study, if you've been around churches like this long, as you go through the Bible, you see things that are repeated in a particular text over and over again, and those are bells and whistles for us to be thinking, why does he keep using the same words over and over again? Perhaps in Psalm 67, you might even notice a few words that are repeated in the text. Do you see any particular words that are repeated there several times? It's a short chapter, 7 verses. I'm sorry? Pray, good. Praise, thank you. Let us, that's repeated. I'm sorry, okay. Bless us, that's right. Okay.
Nations.
I'm sorry?
Nations and peoples.
Nations and peoples. You're missing one that's repeated more than anything else.
Let.
I'm sorry?
Let.
Yeah, that's in there. I'm thinking of an individual. God. Yes, God is repeated. All the ones you said are true, but God is repeated several times. We see in this text that it refers to him. Well, it says God 6 times, but it refers to him an additional 9 times. So you have 7 verses that refer to God 15 times. 15 times. In these 7 verses, the psalmist mentions people and nations 9 times. Believers, with the word us, are noted 6 times. Well, there are other repetitions here, but this is an idea that helps us to understand what this text is about. God is the center of this text. Well, the first key ingredient for an effective prayer for the nations is a God-centered request. We saw that in verses 1 and 2 as we read through it. Prayer for the nations must first and foremost acknowledge God. Therefore, our request must be God-focused. As a church, as God's chosen people, our prayers for all the nations must have God as our primary focus, because God is the one that, as the text says, lets the nations praise him. You could say allows them to praise him. Notice how the psalmist starts his prayer for the nations in verse 1. Here's his request. I'll read it again. God, be gracious to us, that's believers, and bless us, right? It's talking about Israel. And cause his face to shine upon us. And he says, Selah, meaning think about it. Perhaps you recognize in verse 1 that this is really an allusion to another passage. If you were to look this up, you would clearly find that Numbers 6, verses 22 through 27 are alluded to here. It's where Moses pronounces blessings on the nation of Israel. And so in this text, it's repeated. I'm going to read from Numbers here in a moment, but you follow along in Psalm 67:1, and I want you to just see and hear the difference. Hear my voice and see the text as I read this through. I want you to see the similarities and the differences in the blessings. You'll notice it in the words you and us. I'll read from Numbers 6:24 through 26, and you follow along in 67:1. Numbers says this, "The Lord bless you." What does your text say? Us. "And keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you." You see, number six is a blessing focused on Israel. While Psalm 67 is concerned with all the nations of the world, not just Israel. Israel was to be a blessing to all the nations of the world. Well, the psalmist pleads with God to take three particular key actions. Do you see what the actions are in the text there? What does the psalmist pray that God would do in verse 1?
First, be gracious.
Be gracious to us. Yeah. That's right. So the first one is be gracious to us. That's believers. That's Israel in this case. Bless us, his people, and cause his face to shine upon us or his people. So gracious, bless, and cause his face all communicate, in the original language, continuous action. In other words, God, don't stop doing these three actions, okay? Keep going. That's the prayer request. He's praying that God would keep doing these three things. The prayer in verse 1 then would look more like this. God, don't stop being gracious. God, keep on blessing us. God, continue looking on us with favor. And as I said, this is a mild command. Sounds kind of audacious to command God to do something, doesn't it? But the thrust of the text is, God, nobody's going to praise you unless you do something. God, you must act here. We know this in our own lives. We would not have blessed God unless he moved in our lives to do so. Well, let's deal with the first requested action, continue being gracious to us. It's like asking God to be kind or favorable, even compassionate or sympathetic towards us. When we ask God to be gracious, we recognize what about him? His sovereignty, his power, and his dominion over our very lives and our souls. We see this in the New Testament, don't we? In Ephesians 2, we find that all people before Christ, including us, were dead in their sins and transgressions. That's a corpse. But only God made them alive in Christ Jesus in chapter 2 of Ephesians. A few verses later, a kind and gracious, sympathetic and compassionate God is only the only one who could make us alive in Christ. He's the only one who could save us by grace through faith, both being a gift from his hand. Well, the second action there in verse 1, focus on that. God, keep on blessing us, is what the psalmist prays. Why would Israel pray or ask or petition God to bless them first? Why would that be the case? It seems like most people in our circles, we want to pray for other people first, right? At least we want to lead others to believe we're praying for them first. But he's pretty clear. He's praying for Israel first. We need to keep in mind that this is a psalm of or prayer of evangelism. I mentioned earlier, Genesis 12, Israel was to be a blessing to who? What nations? Every nation, right? Maybe a few people in here have Jewish blood running through their veins, but for the most part, I would assume that most of us are mostly Gentile. That is the other nations that Israel was to be an example to. Israel wanted God to bless them so that they could be a blessing to the nations, so that the nations could come to know them. That's why we want God to bless Countryside Bible Church, because we want to reach the nations. If you were here a year ago in October, I was honored to speak at the men's breakfast through the letter of 3 John. And you might remember we talked about a guy named Gaius. Gaius is really the main character in the letter of 3 John that the Apostle John wrote. And in that letter, he prays that Gaius would be prosperous in how many things? Everything, right? Why would he do that? You want Gaius to have the latest red sports car or a yacht or a plane or something? Why would he do that? Well, anybody have the answer for that question? What was Gaius doing? Hospitality, yes. Specifically for who? Believers? What kind of believers? Missionaries. People sent out by their churches to lead the nations to Christ, and Gaius was the one who was footing the bill. John was praying for Gaius to be prosperous financially. That's not a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. That's a missions gospel. He wanted Gaius to continue taking care of them. Gaius subsidized the people. We pray for God to bless believers so that they can help the missionaries reach the nations. Well, I mentioned three actions that the psalmist beckoned God to take on their behalf. The third action is a prayer to God to keep on, what? Causing his face to what? Shine upon us. Your notes say that this is a metaphor, right? It's a metaphor that God, that the people are asking God to show favor on them, on the people. Watch how it's used in Psalm 80. Turn to Psalm 80 with me. It's mentioned three times in Psalm 80, but let's just get the sense for how it's used so we can get a better understanding of the language even in our text here. Psalm 80, verse 3. He says, O God, restore us, and, here it is, cause your face to shine upon us. And he gives a reason. Do you see it there? What's the reason? And we'll be saved. Verse 7, isn't this interesting? O God of hosts, is the prayer, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and what? We will be saved. Drop down to verse 19, all in the same chapter. Here's the prayer. O Lord God of hosts, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and what? We will be saved. This is a psalm of salvation. It's a beckoning of God to act. In Psalm, you don't have to turn there, Psalm 119, 135, his shining face results in teaching his people the Word, Scripture, the Bible, so that they can what? Be saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Well, back to Psalm 60. 7:2. Psalm 67:2. Why should evangelistic prayer begin with requesting God to do stuff for us? The answer is found in verse 2. Do you see it there? The psalmist's reason? It's found in the word that. That shows purpose, reason, really justification for the prayer. It's the so what of this prayer. That reveals the benefactor of this prayer. We all pray for a purpose. You pray for a purpose, right? Please, God, do such and such so that, and then we fill in the blank. He prays, verse 1, so that God's way, in verse 1, right? His direction, in verse 1. His purposes may be known where? Verse 2. Do you see it? His purposes may be known on earth. That encompasses everywhere on earth, right? He's praying for the world. It's an evangelistic prayer. That God's way, that his direction, that his purpose may be known by all the nations in verse 2. The Israel of Psalm 67, they knew their appointed place. They were responsible to serve as God's ambassadors to the nations of the world. Who carries that responsibility now? Believers, right? Why would we pray that God would bless Countryside Bible Church? Because the Word of God goes forth out of here to our neighborhoods, to our places of work, to the nations around the world. We want God to bless this church. The Great Commission was their mission long before Matthew 28. As God blesses his people who glorify him, the nations in which they reside are also blessed. We know from Genesis 12 that the nations, the people that hate God, we know that it doesn't go well for them. God says that he will curse those who curse his people. Jesus says, don't be surprised if the world hates you because it hated me before it hated who? Us. Yeah. Jesus said, the world hates me before it hated you. This is the reason the psalmist asked the Lord to be gracious and to bless and to show favor on Israel. We could say to show favor on today's churches, even CBC, so that God's way, specifically his salvation, may be known among the nations. You see, we have a responsibility to reach people far beyond the walls of this particular church. It's our responsibility to reach the nations of the world, the people of the world. In verse 2, you'll look down and you'll see the word known there. Sometimes we have to camp out on particular words. Verse 1 is not simply an intellectual knowledge. If somebody says, I know God, maybe that's an intellectual knowledge. They see creation and they say, well, somebody had to make this. It's not that. This is experiential knowledge. I know God because I experience him. It's a saving knowledge. It's a knowledge from practice, from doing that which the psalmist prays. If you're taking notes, jot this down. When you pray for the nations, you're praying for them to experience God's plan of salvation. You're praying for them to repent and to turn and to trust in Christ. When you pray for the nations, you're praying for them to experience God's plan of salvation, to embrace it, and to know it, and to live it. As I mentioned, I was in Malawi just 2 weeks ago in South Africa, and I walked around the streets and saw the emptiness of the people, and I kept thinking over again, who's going to reach them? And I thought, it's the pastors, it's the churches, like this church that reach their own people. And we need to pray for them. It's the same that holds true for the Dallas area. It's fascinating that the book of Psalms is filled with acts of hatred towards God's people, hostilities really towards the people of God. And yet right here in the middle of it, we see this gem. They're experiencing persecution, but they're reaching out and saying, God, you must let these nations praise you. He wants them to know God, so he prays for them to be saved and to fear God. This reminds us of what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. You don't have to go there. I'll just read it. Think about this when you pray. Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." I wonder if he had Psalm 66 and 67 on his mind when he wrote this or said it. He says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Those who have been saved by grace through faith, brought alive from the dead by none other than God himself, pray for their enemies to trust him so that they turn, because we were once like them. And now it's our turn to pray. The people who originally read Psalm 67 are no longer with us. This is our culture. This is our generation. We have a responsibility to reach this world. So our prayer request for the nations must be God-centered. But how are the nations going to come to salvation? Well, that question brings us to the second key ingredient in your notes there. To our prayer for the nations to know God, it's a God-centered resolve. Again, it's focused on the Lord himself. We see it in verses 3 through 5. I'm not going to read it again. We've read it. But we see a prayerful, God-centered resolve in these verses 3 through 5 that wishfully implores, as I said before, mildly commands God to let the nations praise him. Pray for God to bless Countryside Bible Church so that we are equipped to continue reaching the nations. As our pastor preaches on Sunday mornings, these sermons go out around the world. I would love to see some of the statistics of the nations that listen in to these messages here. Pray for those nations. Verses 3 through 5 are identical. Do you see that? Look at verses 3 through 5. I'm not going to read it. You can just see it yourself. Compare them, right? In the New American Standard, word for word, they're the same. They serve as bookends to the central theme of Psalm 67, which is verse 4. Let's look at verse 4 again. This is that central theme of the text. If we want to get down to the nuts and bolts of this prayer, here it is in verse 4. The words "let the people" and "let the nations" in these verses are a prayer. As I said, it's even a gentle imperative for God to cause the people to praise him, or for God to cause the people to be glad and to sing for joy. Isn't it fascinating? The psalmist isn't praying here like I pray sometimes for others, and maybe perhaps you. He's not praying for them to, for the peoples of the nations to choose God. Isn't that interesting? God, would you see to it that they would bow the knee? The prayer is, God, would you let them praise you? Would you cause this to happen? To praise you and to rejoice in you. His three-part prayer is in verses 3, 4, and 5. And it's for God to continually let the people praise him, number one, be glad in God, number two, and number three, to sing for joy. He's praying that the nations would do these three things based upon God allowing them to do it. But why? For what reason does the psalmist pray for God to allow pagan peoples, wicked peoples, even those who are attacking them at that point in time, their enemies, God's enemies, why does he pray for those people to praise God, to be glad in him, and to sing for joy? Because if God doesn't allow that to happen, it's not going to happen. The tragedy is that God is not praised by the nations, that he doesn't receive glory from them. Verse 4 again. Little words, as I said last week, mean a lot. The word "for" there, F-O-R, in verse 4, provides the reason for this prayer. We pray for God to let, to allow, and even to cause the people of the nations of the world to praise him for two reasons. Do you see them in verse 4? What are the two reasons as I take a sip of water here? God is there. He's their judge, and what else? He's their guide. We need for the nations to realize that God is their judge and he is their guide. Does this inform our political understandings of our world? God's their judge. We need to pray for them because he will judge them. But he's also their guide. He does guide them. God does guide the nations. That doesn't mean that the nations accept it. Obviously, many, including our own, in many ways reject his guiding, his leading. God should allow the pagan nations of the world to praise him because he's their judge. The word judge could also be translated habitually governs. Do you ever think about that, about the nations of the world, even our own nation, the United States? God habitually governs this nation, according to this text, and any nation that you may be from. God is their judge. All the nations of the world are always governed under autocratic or theocratic rule and dominion. Verse 4 tells us that God will judge the peoples with uprightness. Uprightness. Think equity. Think fairness. Fairness from God's perspective. Turn to Psalm 96. I want you to see this a little more clearly. Psalm 96. And just follow on. Keep your finger over there in Psalm 67. We'll come back. But I just wanted to highlight this a little more effectively. Psalm 96:7 starts off like this. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Give to God his due. Verse 10. Say among the nations, that's a command. We're supposed to say this. The Lord reigns. What does that indicate? He is what? Starts with an S. He's sovereign. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the whole world is firmly established and it will not be moved. He will what? Judge the peoples how? With what? Equity. With uprightness, every single nation. Back to Psalm 67. So the second reason the nations of the earth must praise God is because, verse 4, he continually guides them. The Hebrew word for guide and lead is only used one other time for Gentile nations. It'd be fascinating to know it's in a book we're studying throughout the year, Job. It's the only time this word is used of Gentile nations, Job 12:23. And it's a guiding, it's a leading into captivity of the Gentile nations. Notice how it's used here in Job 12:23. He makes the nations great. He builds them up, then he destroys them. He enlarges the nations. He leads them. You could say he guides them. Where? The text says away. He guides them away. It's the same word that's used in Psalm 67:4, where only in this case it's used as a prayer for God to let them worship him. I said it's used two other times. The Hebrew word for guide is also used in Psalm 23:3. I'm sure you know this well. He restores my soul. Great text. He what? He leads me. He guides. That's the Hebrew word there. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for whose sake? For his name's sake. Many of you have this memorized. God's leading and his guiding demonstrates his sovereignty even over wicked peoples, over wicked nations. This is the reason, the because of this prayer, so that all the peoples of every nation, city, town, and village, and little hamlet around the world might praise God. It's a prayer of evangelism. Let's be cautious here. Just because the text says that God leads people doesn't mean they follow. I was born and raised in California. That's a different state now. What's in the news lately about plastic straws in San Francisco? Anybody hear the fine in San Francisco for having a plastic? If you serve a plastic straw to a customer in a restaurant, what's the fine? I heard 10,000. 500 is pretty bad, but I heard 10,000. Or 6 months in jail for serving somebody a plastic straw. Now, what's interesting about this, again, they're not following God's lead here, but what do you find on the streets that are also plastic? Syringes. for their drugs, and that's okay. But don't allow plastic straws. Well, we see the consequences for our own sin in our own country. Here's what Psalm 67 has revealed so far. The first key ingredient to an effective prayer for the nations is so that the request may be God-centered. Our prayers for the nations have to be focused on God. The second ingredient to pray effectively for the nations is so that our prayers must have a God-centered resolve. Well, that brings us to the third key ingredient. It's in your notes there. What is it? A God-centered what? Result. And that's in verses 6 through 7. Ted Lyon told me this morning, he says, you know, I read through Psalm 67. It's not as long, but it seems more packed than Psalm 66. There's a lot here, isn't there, Ted? Okay. According to Psalm 67, what should be the result of praying for ourselves? That God will allow what? And cause the people, how many people? All the peoples of the earth to continually do what? Praise Him. That's the result of the prayer. The psalmist is so sure of his prayer in verse 6 that he appeals to God's promised future for the nation of Israel. It'd be fascinating to know that this prayer is really found originally in Leviticus chapter 26. So that all the nations of the earth will worship Him. Let's go there. Hold your finger here. We won't spend a whole lot of time there, but Leviticus chapter 26, verse 4. As you're turning, I'm going to start in verse 1, but verse 4 is really what I want to emphasize. This is God. He says, "You shall not make for yourselves idols, nor shall you set up for yourselves an image or a sacred pillar, nor shall you place a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God." That's the reason. Don't do those things. I'm the Lord your God. "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary." Here's the reason. I'm the Lord your God. Verse 3. "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then," it's a conditional statement here, "then I shall give you rains in their season, so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear fruit." For Israel, this is God's conditional statement bearing future results. As they submit to the Lord by carrying out His commands here, carrying out His purposes, He will bless them. Notice verse 4 in Leviticus chapter 26. I want you to watch for the words "shall" and "will." "I shall give you" what? "Rains." Why? "So that the land will yield its produce. And the trees will bear fruit." This is a future blessing with future results from God's sovereign hand. The psalmist in Psalm 67 uses Leviticus 4 as a prayer for all peoples to know God's way of salvation. How so? Turn back to Psalm 67. Keep Leviticus in mind, but turn back to Psalm 67. How does this come to fruition? It says, "The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us." This is a sign of blessing. Israel wants the nations to see that God takes care of their food, their nutrition needs. Psalm 67:6 is a prayerful quotation, as I said, of Leviticus 26:4. In verse 6, the NASB, the New American Standard, says that the earth has yielded. And while that's true, the earth has yielded its produce, it's also true that the word "yielded" expresses a confident statement about the future. They're praying, "God, I want you to let the nations see that you bless us, even down to our nutritionary needs, so that they will turn to you." The NIV translates it as "the land will yield." The God-centered resolve or result of a believer's prayer for the nations considers that God will ensure that the ground will produce food. And so the psalmist in verses 6 and 7 wants the nations of the world to know that God, our God, blesses us. The latter part of verse 7 tells the world the reason for which God blesses us. You can see it there in the text. Why does God bless us? In verse 7, so that the ends of the earth will what? Fear him. Have a respect for God. Trust him. Know him. An actionable knowledge of him. So we know how to pray for the nations, to know God's plan, his way of salvation from verse 2. This should be our prayer. This should be the prayer for those nations that you've written down on your notes, or at least have in your mind. But what is his way of salvation? How can his way of salvation be known among the nations? How does it happen? Help me. Missionaries. They go, right? They tell them. We need to be supporting those people, praying for them, helping them. The Bible has much to say about being saved, doesn't it? This is a message about salvation. What are we supposed to tell the world about salvation? What do we want them to know? Your elevator speech. You got 30 seconds up to the sixth floor, and somebody says, how do I get saved? What do you say? Ooh, deer in the headlights, me too. Well, in your notes there, I just want you to see this just for a helpful way to think this through. First of all, there must be an admission without exception that all people are what? Sinners. Thank you. There's some examples there in your notes. 1 Kings 8:46. For there is no man who does not sin. Romans 3:23. Some have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You laugh. What, did I mess something up there? What is it? All, with exception or without exception? With Jesus as an exception, okay. But all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The gospel message includes the realization that sin demands a penalty. There needs to be a death. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul who sins will, anybody remember it? Die. John 3:36, the wages of sin is death. There are repeated calls for repentance from sin. People say, you know, Jesus didn't talk a whole lot about repentance in the New Testament. It's not repeated all the time throughout his preaching activities for 3 years. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, and the indication is there, it's repetition. He constantly said these things. What did he say? Repent. It's a command. He constantly said it. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means throughout his ministry, even though you don't may not read it in the text, he repetitiously said it over and over again. Repent. Luke 13:3. I tell you no, but unless you what? Repent, you will all likewise perish. I wish we had time to go to Acts 2:36 through 39, so you look at that another time. Look at it. But that text reveals that there has to be an admission that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. Jesus is the Messiah, the Lord, and the Savior. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is what we tell the nations. Lord, you must let the nations hear this so that they can give praise to you. The gospel is clear that the penalty for sin must be paid. There must be a death to pay sin's penalty. It's either going to be your death as a result of rejecting Christ or resulting in eternal hell, or Jesus' death. Vicarious atonement resulting in eternity in God's presence. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. Here's the reason. So that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Again, substitutionary atonement. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the gospel. That's the text that we want the world to hear. And unless they hear that world, unless we get beyond sending missionaries out just to pound nails and heal people of sin, or excuse me, of sickness, if they don't get that message, they don't have the gospel. That's why we train pastors around the world to equip other churches, the people in their churches, to do the work of the ministry so that the gospel gets out. Psalm 67 gives us the reason to pray for God to continually bless us and be gracious on us and to look with favor on us so that his way of salvation may be known or experienced among the peoples, all the peoples of the world. What would it be like in our church and in this class if on Sunday or in our home Bible studies we pray for others, that the first people we bring to the Lord are the peoples of the world, even our next door neighbor, that they would see how the Lord is blessing us even, so that they would turn to him. In America, we hear that statement, so that they would see that God is blessing us. Don't think financial success here, please. I've been to some of the remotest parts of the world, and I've seen some godly people who are not financially rich. One of the churches that are complimented so highly in Revelation chapter 2 is the church of Smyrna. Jesus said they are a church of poverty, yet they're very rich. Let us not think that wealth is the telltale sign of blessing. It's a sign. What kind of glory would God receive if, and what kind of blessing would the nations experience if we prayed for the missionaries who are out there? Maybe some of the nations that you've written on your notes here include missionaries that this church has sent. Maybe you're thinking, we've sent missionaries, but we haven't sent them to a particular country I'm praying for. Well, pray. Pray that God would bring people there. Maybe it's you who's supposed to go. We need to pray for the missionaries who train the pastors of the world. But we also need to pray for the pastors of the world to get trained. What if we're a part of a missionary supply chain that says to those who go, we're your fellow workers with Christ, just like Gaius in 3 John verse 8. And we're holding your ropes. We support you with our prayers, with our very lives, and we're not letting go. We love you and we care for you. We see that in this church. It's so encouraging to see missionaries come through and tell what's going on and to see this body of believers get behind them. You know what? We must pray for those who go, but we also must pray for those who send them. You are the senders. We need to pray for one another that God would bless the activities in your place of work, in your neighborhood, that you could continue supporting those who go. That God would look on favor with the things that you do so that his way of salvation can be proclaimed to those that you support around the world. So that Psalm 67:7, do you see it in the text there? Here's the reason for this whole psalm. Psalm 67:7, right at the very end there. What's the reason that we do all this? Somebody help me. That the earth may fear him. That the ends of the earth may fear him. That's the reason for this text. Pray this for those nations that you've mentioned, written down on your notes. I'm going to close in prayer. But don't let that be the closing prayer. How about right around your tables? Would you pray for the nations that you've written down or even have on your mind? Just take a few minutes and I'll stop us in a few. Actually, why don't you pray for them first and then I'll close us in prayer. That sounds better. Why don't you just as a table, pray for those that you've asked or noted for yourself that you want to be praying for. I love the prayer that's going on. Let me just close in prayer. And if you want to stay at your table and keep praying, I would encourage you to do that. But I know that some may have other responsibilities. So let me just close in prayer. And after I do that, if you want to keep praying, I encourage you to do so. Father, we're grateful for this morning. We're thankful that you have last week and this week shown us the Great Commission in the Old Testament through Psalm 66 and Psalm 67. We recognize one thing, Lord, that if the nations are to praise you, then you must be the one to bring it about. We pray, Lord, that you would let this happen. It's a tragedy that there are lips that don't praise you today. And that's why we're praying, Lord, that you would bless Countryside Bible Church and other churches that teach the word of truth, that so that the people in them would be blessed as well, that they could work for your glory, and through their work that they could get behind the missionary efforts through their prayers, even their finances, through going and helping, looking for ways to encourage the wives and the children that have already gone. And Lord, we're hurting for nations that even Countryside is not able to be in a part of at this point in time in our church history. I pray, Lord, that you would raise up men and women, even from this body, to be trained, to reach those nations with the truth, so that you would answer this prayer and allow us to reach them with the gospel, so that they would fear you, our holy God, in whose name we pray. Amen.